Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this new day, this beautiful day, the beautiful morning that you've given us in this fall of the year. We still thank you for the colors that we can still see some of. The leaves are falling, but it still has some trees with the colors are just a beauty. And so we know what you're doing. You're behind all of creation, and you've set the timing of everything. You know ahead of time what is going to happen. We don't. We try to speculate, we try to figure it out, but we can't always figure out just exactly where we're at on your timeline. But we try to study your timeline, Lord, from your word, to try to grow in our understanding of what is yet to come. And so we're looking back now. We're looking back on the ages past. And so we just continue to ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit for each one of us, to help us grow in our understanding and knowledge of your word, and to see the things that you want us to see. Perhaps just in case there's somebody that crosses our path that needs to hear that particular word that you showed us. So we thank you for the opportunities you give us to witness, to encourage others in their individual lives and their walk, hopefully their walk of faith, or to come to faith. And so we thank you for the opportunities that are before each one of us. And so we ask you now for this time of study in Nehemiah. Help us to understand 445 B.C. Seems like a really long time ago. But we're studying back to look at the history of what you have done and what you continue to do, particularly for your chosen people. And we see that you, even after them being in captivity, in these accounts, we see you bringing them back to their land. And so as we look at today, and we see you once again brought back your people into their land, yet we know they have come back primarily in unbelief. And so we continue to pray for them and pray for their salvation and pray for their recognition of Jesus as your Son and their Lord and Savior. And so we pray for that this day as well. So thank you ahead of time for what you're going to show us through the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we our eyes are open, our ears are open to gather what you have for us to see. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people who have come and the people who may be listening in as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you should have your Bibles open to chapter 3 of Nehemiah. I'll probably skip through some of the names, but I want to cover the gates of Jerusalem, because this chapter kind of gives a lot of the names of the gates. And I can't tell you, I haven't studied it enough to say where this gate is. Is it on the north? I mean, you can search for that yourself if you want to. Which part of Jerusalem these gates were located in. In fact, I don't even know for sure if at the time of Jesus all these gates were still being used for sure. I haven't studied it enough. So that's another study that somebody chooses to do, but searching out the gates and where they were located, and of course over time as Jerusalem changed, the rebuilding of it, and then again the destruction of it in 70 AD with the Romans, what stands now is only a very small portion of the area that had the temple standing on it. So anyway, we're going back to about 445 B.C. That's where we're at with Nehemiah, and the time frame. We learned that from last week because it was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign. 465, he began his reign. 20 years down the road is 445 BC, and you'll see on that other handout, if you still have that handy, the chronology. If you go to the chronology of Nehemiah, the bottom of that page, you'll see the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and in the spring of the year, April. That's kind of where we're at. When we read last week, chapters 1 and 2, I was referring to that. Now, we'll be moving on and reading hopefully three to five, I guess, is what my goal is to try to get through today, three to five, maybe to six. So let's go through it. Like I say, I'm going to emphasize the gates and point out the gates to you in this. I will skip a lot of the names, let you go back and fill in that as you reread it, as you choose, as you want to. But I want to particularly point out, like I say, the gates. So I've got my list. If I miss one or get them in the wrong order, you know, let me know. But I'm going to kind of go by the reporting of the gates. So I want to start by reading verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And I want to emphasize the high priest here, Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. So that's the first gate mentioned, the sheep gate in verse 1. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Secor, son of Imri, built next to them. I just wanted to point out one other little point of interest. This Eliashib, his name actually means "my God brings back." And so he's kind of a symbol of what God is doing. God is bringing back his people. And so this high priest, even his name, Eliashib, means "God brings back." And so you'll find that, for those of you that haven't been with me all the time, you'll find I like to turn back to the Hebrew language, the original language, and get the meaning of things, and you'll see what they mean in Hebrew. I've done that here back in Samuel, and so with some of the more well-known names, David and Jonathan and Samuel and Hannah, and I've got others on the sheets following that. So if you want to peek at those sometime, feel free to do it. I found it very helpful and enlightening to look at the original language, the meaning of the name in the original language, because God makes no mistakes, and so names are often indicators of what God's plan is for a person. So that's verse 1 and 2 is the sheep gate. Then we're going to move on to verse 3, and there's some names in there. I'll try to pronounce these. There's only a few of them in verses 3 to 5. And so verse 3 starts with the fish gate. So the second gate mentioned here is the fish gate, and it being rebuilt. It was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And most all of these restoration of the gates, you'll see that same phrase as we go through this. The beams put into its and put its doors. So you got the beams, the doors, the bolts that hold it together, and the bars in place to keep it lined up. And so that's verse 3. And then verse 4 to 5 talks about who was involved. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkar, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechah, Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs, and next to him Zadok, son of Benaiah, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So they, were chastised in a sense for their lack of putting their shoulders to the work. We go on in verses 6 and all the way through 12, I want to talk about, and there's two gates mentioned in this section, so I'm going to read the gates thing, and then I'll leave the rest of it for you to browse through with the names. So there's, in verse 6, the Jeshanah gate was repaired. So the Jeshanah gate that was repaired is mentioned here. And then in the middle of this section, there's something called the broad wall, too, that they had to repair. So that's verse 8. The broad wall restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. That's not a gate, but it's a area of mention. And so, all the workers who worked on this area is mentioned. And Shalom, with the verse 12, Shalom, son of Helohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. That's an interesting phrase, that the daughters got involved too. So they had help from even the ladies, the young women. So anyway, that's verses 6 to 12. And then the next mention is in verse 13. And I'm going to read both 13 and 14 because it includes two gates, the Valley Gate and the Dung Gate. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards. It's a pretty lengthy thing. That's, 100 yards to a football field. So you got five football fields, if you can picture that, of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. And then verse 14 goes on with the Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakirim. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. You'll see that phrase continuing to be how they secured it. And the doors, the bolts, the bars, all secured the gate. Going on in verse 15, I'm just going to read verse 15 because that's the next gate. It's called the Fountain Gate. And it was repaired, as it says here, by Shalom, son of Kol-Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of Shalom by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. So you got the area that's involved here, that southern wall, the southern area, which was the city of David on that mountain, on the mountain. You can read, I don't think there's any other gates mentioned, at least that I recall or had written down, all the way down to verse 26. 26 is the next mention of a gate, so, unless somebody sees another one. But there's a lot of names in there. I'm not going to bother to butcher the names, and you can read them at your own leisure if you choose to. But in verse, leading into verse 26, the end of verse 25, next to him, Pedadiah, son of Perush, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs to a point opposite the water gate. Interesting name. Anybody remembers Nixon and Watergate? That's a hotel that was where some things happened in the campaign of 1972 or whatever it was. To a point opposite the Watergate toward the east and the projecting tower. So the next one is in verse 28, so I'm going to skip to verse 28. There's the wall of Ophel mentioned there at the end of verse 27, projecting tower to the wall of Ophel too. Some landmarks, some identity things that you can study at your own pace. But verse 28 says, above the horse gate. So the horse gate is the next one mentioned here. And they were repairing it. The priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And then it talks about who was involved, Zadok and Shimei, and on down through the list. And then down in verse, and I don't know if I, let's see, verse 31, or let's see. Yeah, 31. So wait a minute, got one before that. So you got the horse gate, and verse 29 is the east gate. Yeah, so I've got east gate there too, verse 29. Then on in verse 31, we see the inspection gate. And verse 32, which is the last of them, is the sheep gate. And so I'm going to read that last verse. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. So there's a lot of information you could study there. I can't really tell you the significance of all of it, but it's there for a purpose, and not that we should necessarily memorize everything, but there were a number of gates in that temple that had been destroyed, and then the city also destroyed and now being rebuilt, and the people coming back under Ezra first and then Nehemiah, and that's where we're at. So anyway, I want to move on with chapter 4, because it didn't always go smoothly. We know the restoration of Jerusalem had obstacles, had enemies. And so we see here in chapter 4, and I'm going to read most of it, I believe. There's a few names, but I'll try not to butcher them too bad. So in chapter 4, we read about the opposition. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that the Jews were rebuilding their wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, that's northern Israel, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And then Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." They were pretty critical of what they saw they were doing. Verse 4, Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall. I assume that's Nehemiah is speaking there, even verse 4, because he's speaking to the Lord. And then verse 5, so forth. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But, so what did they do? But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor, guarding. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah, who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So that was the whole situation. They were under distress. They had to stand guard, sometimes day and night, but they continued the work. And I think the work was ultimately done in 50-some days or something like that. I think we will hear from some place here. Okay, so let's move on to chapter 5. In chapter 5 is Nehemiah helps the poor. And so we'll see how this reads. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are exacting usury from your own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What are you doing? What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house the possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year, 445 BC, of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until his 32nd year, so that means 12 years between, 12 years, that's what it says here, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of the reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. So here's a leader that set the example. I hope we have one that we've elected now, and things will get better. So that's our hope and our prayer. I pray some of the things that Donald Trump has said about this, there's hope for him. I really think he's been touched by God, as far as his life being saved, and he's now declared that he believed he was saved for such a time as this. And I think of the account that we'll be reading next, which is Esther, which is what Mordecai and Esther, their approach to it when things were at their worst. Someone's raised up for such a time as this, and I I know I'm hopeful. I don't know how the rest of you are, maybe differing opinions on it. But I think we were spared. I think we were spared from disaster. That's my opinion. And so we'll see what's done with it. If the Republicans get all three, have the presidency, have the Senate, and have the House, I hope they don't waste it. And I hope they do the things that need to get done, which is what I think the people voted for. So anyway, it's kind of interesting to try to tie things that were happening back here with what we see happening in our world today. Okay, so where did I leave off?
Chapter 6.
I'm on chapter 6. I got through 5, huh? Okay. I just wanted to be sure. I think we can get through 6 right here, and we'll probably stop there after 6 here. The further opposition to the rebuilding. So there became more trouble that they ran into, and so we'll see what these same names kind of show up again. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. I can almost see in our world our enemies wanting to meet with Donald Trump. You know, you can, because I think they're running, because they don't know what he will do. They kind of know what the previous administration did, and they got away with a lot of stuff. So anyway, I was kind of looking at that as here's the enemies, and now they're trying to meet with the leaders of the Jews. But what were they doing? Reading on here at the end of verse 2. But they were scheming to harm me. So never trust them. Never trust the enemy. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. So he made an excuse. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. I think he's kind of like Donald Trump. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Okay, so here's the written form. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Now here's Nehemiah's response. I sent him this reply: Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're making up this tale. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So who did he rely upon? God. And I'm thankful that I think there are some among the party that won, the Republican Party, that has what we're praying through this time. And we needed God to favor us. Now, will we maintain that favor? You know, we don't know how everything will go from here, but I like to take these Bible stories, accounts, and the way they were handled then. So but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. That's a trickery. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit it. That's what you always got to watch out for from the other side, the enemy. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat. Oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. And then we'll just read this last section of chapter 6, the completion of the wall. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. That's pretty quick work. 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent the letters to intimidate me. You know, following God's way is the right way. And I just hope maybe this country, I don't know. you don't know what will happen, but at least we've made a significant change and hopefully some progress, and particularly to Wanda showed me a video on her phone that the Trump at the conclusion of winning the election, the Trump people had all gathered together, and they sang "How Great Thou Art," and it was a beautiful rendition. So I have hope that there's at least a faction of it that is trusting in God to lead us as we go forward in this country, because that's where we've lost our way. And so I see what they were doing back here. Nehemiah put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord honored him in many ways. So anyway, let's close our time of study with prayer pray for our time of worship as well, and the rest of the day and the week to come. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. Thank you for the word that, as I read it this morning, once again, it just seems almost relevant to a little bit of what we're going on in our country right now, and the hope that many of us have that changes are being made for the better for our country. But there's the opposition. The opposition continues to work against it. They don't want that. They want control. And so we know it's a continuing struggle, just as it was for your people, Israel. And continues to be to this day. So Lord, we just ask for your favor, for your guidance, for your direction. We ask for the Holy Spirit to draw our new president, Donald Trump, to him, and that he can honor you in all that he does and who he selects for his cabinet and everything that's yet to happen in the 2 months yet to, before he takes office. And so we just ask for your blessing. We thank you for what you've given us in this time that we didn't know which way this election would go. And yet we know at least there's a chance that, with the new administration, that we can push back on all this stuff that was thrown in our face. And so I thank you for that, and I just thank you continually for your word that speaks into our lives, even though this occurred so many years ago. But the Bible still gives us the word of truth. And so I thank you for that word of truth. Help us to study it. Help us to grow in our understanding. Help us to relate it. The thoughts that are put into this word back into our day, into our time, into what you're calling us to do as well. And make a difference. Making a difference in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our churches. And most of all, Lord, for our churches. I just pray for the churches to wake up and to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and seek his guidance in each of their lives and how they share your word with others. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we now have, and I just ask for your blessing for this day. I ask you for your blessing upon our time of worship and the people who come into this place to worship. And I thank you for the prayers that will be lifted up. I thank you for the word that will be shared. I thank you for the time of fellowship with one another and encouraging one another. And I thank you for the message that will be given again from the book of Daniel that Raymond will share with us, and that it'll encourage us with your word of with a prelude to your word of prophecy in the book of Daniel. So I thank you, Lord, for all that you provide for us and how you've blessed us in so many ways. And we just thank you for your blessings, but we also ask you to keep us on the right road, on the narrow road that leads to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.